So I wanted to begin by, first of all, just praying, okay, and just opening up this time with prayer. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. Jesus, we really thank you for this time. And God, I ask for the Holy Spirit to be here. God, you say the Holy Spirit is a helper. And so we ask for the helper to be here and to help. And God, the Holy Spirit is a guide. And so, God, I ask specifically for guidance. And God, I ask that you would speak your truth through me. God, that the life of the Holy Spirit would be present, the truth of the Holy Spirit would be here. And God, I ask that just the preciousness of the gift of knowledge, God, would be seen, would be evident and experienced by everyone here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You know, I find myself getting a little emotional with this gift in particular. When we were assigning the gifts, there's many gifts as we've been learning. And right away, I'm like, I want to speak about the gift of knowledge. Because it's this gift, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of wisdom. It was a combination of the two gifts together that changed my life when nothing else changed my life. And so, you know, many of you have heard parts of my story. You've heard, but, and I'm going to be a little bit in repeat of my story. So bear with me on that. If you've heard my story before, some of you, it will be new. Some of you, you will have heard it. But in my life, having gone to church, you know, twice on Sunday, my whole life growing up, having gone to a Christian school, I was in Campus Crusade on missions, leading other people to Christ in graduate school. Okay, went to Latvia, Riga, other places. Okay, sharing about Jesus Christ. I was on staff in graduate school at a church, okay, leading a youth group. So I was pretty involved. I was pretty involved in the church world, had a heart for it. And yet deep down inside my heart, I knew that there was a bit of hypocrisy going on. That there wasn't really the life of Jesus Christ going on, that that I was going through the motions. Do you know that I was drawn to Jesus Christ? I was drawn to the Bible, but yet my life wasn't matching up. There was a lot of hypocrisy there. And so in the midst of all that, I experienced the gift of wisdom combined with a gift of knowledge. Okay. And it was that gift that unstuck me, that revived me, that gave me hope, that changed the course of my life, and ultimately led to my salvation. That gift. So nothing else in my life in those 28 years did that, accept that gift. Okay. So when I say and when I encourage us, these gifts are needed in the body of Christ, they are. Do you know? For so many reasons, to build up the body of Christ, to change the body of Christ, to revive the body of Christ. So I just want to put that out there in the beginning and then kind of backtrack a little bit. I speak a lot through stories, through experience, mixed with the scripture. Stories are what kind of captures me. Some of the experiences of my life, they've captured me. And so this, I'm going to share quite a few stories today with you guys, along with the Word of God, kind of a mixture today. And I want to begin by how I was taught. I grew up in church, and I want you guys, if you have your Bibles, we're going to pull them out a little bit today. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 13. And I grew up in a denomination that taught that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had ceased, that they were no longer in operation for today. And so again, you have to picture growing up in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, catechism, Christian school. This was what I believed, okay? Because it's what I was taught. And the scripture that they base this on, and I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to just share the scripture. And it's the scripture that we've spent a lot of time on. It's 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read the whole thing and then pick out the scripture that the church picked out, okay, for you guys. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And I want to backtrack to the scripture that was picked out. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Okay? So we're speaking about the gift of knowledge, okay? And so right here, basically the gift of knowledge would pass away. These things will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so basically, our denomination taught that once the scripture was completed, the need for these gifts ceased, that they were in operation when the apostles were alive, but when all the scriptures were written and completed, there was no longer a need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, one of the things Michael always says, and he reiterates, is not to just cherry pick one verse out of many verses, you know, to read the whole context of a scripture, not just to take one scripture out. And so one of the things I want you to kind of grasp the end part of that, where it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And I would suggest what that whole scripture is saying is that when we meet Jesus face to face, then these gifts are not going to be needed, because we're going to be made perfect new bodies. Do you know, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. But right now, do you know, we are still in need of these gifts. We need the Holy Spirit operating within us to build up the church, to do these things. And so I would suggest, Michael would suggest, that these gifts are still present and are still needed, okay? But I want you to hear what my mindset was and what I believed, okay? So I believed these gifts were not operating and were not present. And I didn't see them in my life, okay? And so then comes a day when I'm in New York and I'm working. I'm 28 years old, okay? And I'm not really living for the Lord, honestly. I would occasionally go to church at this point. I went to Timothy Keller's church, for those of you who know that name. Oh, and I would show up, go to the young adults group, and leave. But I wasn't, the life of Jesus Christ wasn't in my heart. And so at one of these meetings at Timothy Keller's church, I met a girl who had just gotten saved. And she had a fascinating story. She had been dating a guy in the mafia. And immediately, like, I grabbed hold of the story. And she had gotten saved, had left her boyfriend. And the amazing thing is she had this light in her. So I called myself a Christian. She called herself a Christian. But she had like a glow to her. And I thought, how does she have this light? Like, and I got so curious about it, like the light in her, because I didn't have that light. In fact, I would say I had just more of a darkness or a shadow over my heart. And so I asked her to come to coffee with me. And she invited a friend. And I invited a friend. And so we met for lunch in a New York cafe. It was bustling. So like tight, crammed, you know, quarters in this cafe. And just, we were chit-chatting. And I started to, we started to just talk. And then the girl I didn't know at the table, the friend that she brought, I don't even remember her name right now. I can't even remember. She looked at me and she said, I have a word for the Lord for you. Now, in 28 years of my life, I have never heard that language. Okay. So my instant, when I heard that, okay, my instant reaction is cynicism, skeptical. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Like, because again, that language, not once in 28 years did I ever hear somebody say, I've heard from God, I can hear from God, or I have a word from the Lord for you. So she didn't wait for my response. I didn't say anything. She just kept going, okay? And she had two things she said. It was very simple, probably the most simple statement, that has come across my way. And these are the two things she said. God wants you to know to rely on the Holy Spirit and remember that He is a mighty God. Now, can you distinguish what words, what gifts of the Holy Spirit are happening right there? Okay, I'll say it again. God wants you to know to rely on the Holy Spirit. What is that? What gift of the Holy Spirit is that? A word of wisdom, right. It's a directive word. Rely on the Holy Spirit. The second part of that, God is a mighty God. Do you know what gift that is? The gift of knowledge. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's a factual truth. God is a mighty God. Okay. Now, my instant reaction, okay, this is like a really casual New York lunch. Do you know, we're bustling people everywhere. My reaction, okay, 28 years old, is I start crying. And I don't start crying like where you wipe a tear. I start like doing the heaving, like my whole body, like the, like, and I'm weeping. So my whole body is reacting to that word, okay? Now, what she doesn't know, and what you may not know, is in my heart, I believe something. I believed that Jesus was weak, because weak, that Jesus was weak. And how I came to that conclusion was when I responded to the Lord in high school, in college, every altar call, I would go up front. They would say, "Do you want to accept Jesus Christ?" And I would be there. "Yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." Nothing would happen. Okay? My life wouldn't change. I just got emptier and emptier and emptier. So my conclusion is that when I read things in the Bible, in Acts, I saw the miracles in here take place. My conclusion was the same. These gifts don't happen. Actually, Jesus is a pretty weak God. And in my heart over the years, I really decided I'm going to live my own way. I'm not going to follow Him or what I thought anymore. So when that gift of knowledge and wisdom came forth, okay, God's a mighty God, it broke through that lie that I believed. It was truth. And I knew it was truth. My body knew it was truth. Okay? Rely on the Holy Spirit. What was missing in my life? The Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit other than it was part of the Trinity. That's all I knew about the Holy Spirit. Just that it was part of the Trinity. Nothing else. So after that, okay, after that word of knowledge and word of wisdom combined, and I'm crying, they started to pray for me. Okay. Now, when they prayed for me, literally, it was like they were reading my heart, what was in my heart. And I'm like, you know, we talk and you hear me talk a lot about your heart fluttering, maybe sweating, turning red. That was me in that moment. You know, that I am thinking, can they see inside me? Can they actually see inside me? Because it was that accurate, what they were praying and what was in my heart. So after that experience, I was completely undone, but I knew the direction from there. Okay, I knew, Okay, I need to rely on the Holy Spirit and I need to believe God's a mighty God. Okay, so my life continued. I went back to San Francisco, and I'll tell this kind of quickly, but for about 6 months after that, I started to run into people because I would occasionally go to church. I started to run into people from a missions organization called Youth with a Mission. So they were all different. A good friend from LA started to date somebody from Youth with a Mission. I ran into them at church, and they all talked a certain way. They would say, "God told me this." Okay? So you have to remember again, 28 years, I never heard that language. All of a sudden, I'm hearing God spoke to me. And I am like a little bit intrigued, a little bit angry, honestly. Like, how does God speak to these people? I'm totally like, I'm jealous. Like, I don't hear God speak to me. You know, why is he speaking to this person? And so a lot of these people were from a base in Montana. And so my conclusion was God is living in Montana. Okay. I don't know. I'm a little simple. And so I'm thinking, I have to go to Montana because that's where God is speaking to people. And so I find myself at a Youth with a Mission because I called myself a Christian. So I filled out an application, wrote a good essay, got accepted to this missions program, and I find myself there. And it's almost a year later than that word. Okay. And I find myself there, and the first week, somebody, the teacher there, starts speaking about the Holy Spirit. And you can have lunch with the speaker, and we're at a lunch, you know, a lunch table. There's a group of like 12, maybe 12 students asking him questions. He's just casually talking about the Holy Spirit. And when he mentions the word Holy Spirit, I'm thinking he's the only one that knows about the Holy Spirit because it's not my normal crowd that talks about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm thinking I have to go up to him and tell him what happened in New York, tell him I need the Holy Spirit, and to have him pray for me. And so as he's about to leave the room, I run after him, and I catch him right in the doorway. And I tell him what happened to me in New York. And I say, "Could you pray for me? Because I really need the Holy Spirit. And I know you know about the Holy Spirit, so I need it, you know?" And he says, "I want to ask you a question." And I say, "Okay." And he says, "Do you believe Jesus can change you?" Now, remember what that girl said. God's a mighty God. So when he asked me that, "Do you believe Jesus can change you?" I said, "No." I said, "That's the problem. It's not working." You know, when I pray and ask Jesus to change me, nothing happens. So he looked at me. He told me, "You have some pride going on there, a reverse form of pride. Because if you don't believe Jesus can change you, he has to go back on the cross, die again for you, because you're that extra special." And he told me, "You know, you're a sinner and you need to repent." Now, what's really amazing, and I don't know how this happened, but it did. In all of the years of hearing the gospel, in every school presentation, every church presentation, I missed the sinner part. So I believed in Jesus, but I never confessed that I was a sinner. Never. So I had this moment, do you know? Where he gave me some time to choose. And I thought about it. Do I want to repent and confess that I'm a sinner? And my conclusion was, I don't know that my life could be going any worse than it is. Do you know? And I'm gonna confess this, that I'm a sinner. And so I confessed that I was a sinner, that I believed Jesus was my Savior, that he came to take away my sin. And he prayed for me then to receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, nothing huge happened other than the fact that I was crying again, you know. But the next day, okay, I heard the voice of the Lord. He spoke to me, and he's told me something. I want you to go do this, okay? I won't go into that story because that's going to lead us in a different direction. But the thing that started, I started to change, not because I was changing myself, but because the Holy Spirit was in me. I started to have this really weird thing happen. I was convicted of my sin. I was dating a guy that wasn't a Christian. I mean, the conviction of God came over me. You need to call this guy and end the relationship. I mean, it was one day. One day I'm living life, I have no conviction. The next day, conviction that what I'm doing is wrong. My life started to change. Okay? And then it goes on from there. So I wanted to just introduce to you guys the significance of a word of wisdom, like Maxine talked about last night, and a word of knowledge. Okay, so when you read the definition of Derek Prince's word of knowledge in the book, I'm going to read it to you again, just so it's fresh in your mind. It says a word of wisdom is a tiny portion of God's total wisdom imparted by the Holy Spirit. A word of knowledge is a tiny portion of God's total knowledge imparted by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I think it's really important to see that. And I love the example, you know, of my own testimony, because it's a tiny, tiny bit of wisdom. It's a tiny, tiny bit of knowledge that God imparted to that person, okay, to actually begin my salvation story. I think of that girl a lot. You know, I don't know her name, so I can't ever say, like, thank you. I don't know how to get a hold of her. She has no idea the impact that those two statements made. Because with me getting saved, not only do I have a family that loves the Lord and serves the Lord, I have a husband that serves the Lord, but I've had the privilege of leading many, many people to the Lord. If that girl had kept quiet, do you know, if she had been like, wow, the fear of man, I don't know that I could say that in this New York cafe. I may not be here in this moment if she had kept quiet and not spoken out that word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So she changed the course of many, 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 many people's lives. So the impact is pretty amazing. So I have some other words that Derek Prince has a definition, but I have some other words that I would add to a word of knowledge. Like, what does a word of knowledge do? Okay. And so I'm going to speak them out. These are just my words that over the years and through examples in my own life that I have seen them do. So the divine knowledge, that little bit of knowledge that God imparts, okay, I would say it unlocks things. Okay, so the word unlock, very significant. Unsticks, okay, moves forward, propels, saves, encourages, rescues, gives hope. Okay, I'll say those again. Again, these are just my own words that I would add. Why a gift of knowledge? Why have this in the body of Christ? Okay. It unlocks, unsticks, moves forward, propels, saves, encourages, rescues, gives hope. And so from that day when I heard the word to the point where I got saved, it was a year, okay? But no longer did I believe the gifts were not in operation because I saw what happened in my own life. And so 100% I believed in these gifts. Like, God, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I see how they began to change my life. Now, I want to just go over and just give some examples from the Bible. Derek Prince gives many examples from the Bible of words of knowledge happening. And so there's many he gives. I want to pick two. Okay, so I picked two of what I thought were the more significant ones. They're all significant, but I wanted to focus on two. And so I picked the woman at the well, which is John 4, and I'd like to read this to you. A lot of times, I feel like we miss sometimes the significance of what like two lines can do of a word of knowledge, okay? And so I want you to grab hold of what a word of knowledge can do. And so let's pick up in John 4 at verse 15. And you guys are pretty familiar with this story, I believe. The woman at the well, you know, Jesus asks for a drink of water, and he starts to have a conversation with her. And so I'm picking it up right in the midst of that. It's John 4, verse 15. And the woman said to him, to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And I want you to see the immediate response of this woman. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So there's an impact going on there. She sees that there's something pretty amazing about Jesus because he understood. He spoke some facts, a little bit of knowledge about her life, not in a condemning way. And I think that's really important to see. A word of knowledge doesn't ever condemn, okay? It can be factual. Here you see it's factual. She has had five husbands, but there's no condemnation in the giving of the facts, okay? They're given in a way where she perceives Jesus is a prophet. And at the very, and then I want to pick it up at verse 39. And it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Okay. So, and then the Samaritans asked him to stay a couple days. So the woman's testimony, it was, he told me what I did. That I had five husbands. Do you know, this was her testimony. Okay. And what happened in the result of that one word of knowledge in this town? What happened to the town? Many believed. So from one factual statement, okay, many, many, many people were led to the Lord. One statement of a word of knowledge. Okay. What happened in my life? Okay. Two simple statements, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Many, many people have come to the Lord, myself included, because of that word of knowledge. So you see the significance of a word of knowledge. Okay. It's not for ourselves, not to say, oh, that's so cool, although it is, you know. It is amazing to see and experience a word of knowledge, but the purpose is for the kingdom of God, okay? These are not to lift people up. They're not to glorify the people. They are the sole purpose of lifting Jesus Christ up and building his kingdom, bringing people into the kingdom. Okay, so I want you guys to I get so excited when I saw what a word of knowledge could do in my life, that it could unstick me, propel me forward, bring me to salvation, rescue me from a life of destruction. I'm like, God, I want everyone to experience this because it's so amazing. Okay. So my heart for you guys would be to see how absolutely wonderful the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. I also want to pick out another scripture, and this is, again, a very familiar scripture. It's Acts 5, and it's about Ananias and Sapphira. Again, it's probably a pretty familiar story to you guys that you have heard it. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some of their property. And instead of giving all the money to the church, they held back just a little bit, but they lied about it. They said they gave their all, but they didn't. Okay, there was some hypocrisy there. They weren't telling the truth. Okay, there was some hidden things in their lives. And so I'm just going to pick it up, Acts 5, 1 through 11, and just read a little bit about that. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. and great fear came upon all who heard it of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And I want to ask you guys, what was the result of this word of knowledge? Conviction, okay, a fear of God, right? And one of the things to realize, God is a holy God, okay? Often we don't truly, we went through the doctrine book, you know, last year, and we talked about the doctrine of his holiness. And so often we see God through our lenses, not through how the Bible describes his character. He's a holy God, okay? And so when we lie, when we sin, even though other people may not know it, God still sees it. It's still a big deal to God, okay? Because he's a holy God. And it's a big deal in the church, okay, that if we're sinning, if we're doing deliberate sin, you know, don't think God doesn't see that. Just because you're not caught, do you know that he's not aware? Because he is. And so sometimes, and this is sobering, you know, I say this because, you know, a word of knowledge will expose sin. I want to share a story for you about a word of knowledge that happened. You know, after I got saved, you know, one of the things, I grew to love the Holy Spirit. You know, as part of the Trinity, as a person, as part of the Trinity, then understanding the Holy Spirit, it changed my life. And so I had asked God, "God, would you use me in people's lives? Like you use that one girl in my life. Because I know it unsticks people. It saves them. It rescues them. God, here I am. Would you use me?" And so I was in England. And I was visiting a Youth with a Mission base, a YWAM base, and I was at a service. And there was probably a couple hundred people at this service. I knew hardly anyone. I only knew my team because we were visiting. And there was a guy, a young adult, a couple rows ahead of me. And God kind of pointed this guy out to me. And this feeling like I needed to ask this guy, this overwhelming burden, "Are you a Christian?" Like, just had to ask him this question. And so we were taking communion. And so how they were doing communion, everyone filed up in a line. And so I work my way up behind this guy, and I tap him on his shoulder, and I whisper, you know, I'm like, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" And he turns around, do you know, and he looks at me like in quite a bit of shock, and he says, "Yes," and he turns around, and we go forward and take communion. And that was that. And so we go back to our seats. And I'm like, God, what's going on? Like, you wanted me to ask, like, was he a Christian? So I fully expected in the communion line that this guy would get saved and then he would take communion, you know. But it didn't happen. And I'm like, God, did you get it wrong or did I get it wrong? I felt him say, Bonnie, I want you to read him this passage from James 5. And it's about being a lover of money. It's about being rich. And in James 4, about loving the world. Bonnie, I want you to read him that passage. Okay. So my heart, you know, I'm like, you know, I do get uncomfortable. Some of you may think I don't, but I really do. I get uncomfortable. And you kind of think, God, is that really you? Is it not you? And so I read him afterwards, after the service is done. I go back up to him, tap him on the shoulder. And I take someone from my team with me, so I'm not alone. And I just said, I really feel I need to read you this scripture. So I start to read this scripture. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It's a pretty intense scripture to read to somebody, right? If you were sitting there, you can imagine, whoa. And then out of my mouth, okay, came another fact, okay? You have a girlfriend, and you're having sex with her, okay? It just came out of my mouth, okay? So the kid, I mean, I don't even know how old he, he may have early 20s. He looked at me just stunned, okay? What I found out later, okay, he had a pretty big financial job, okay? He was having sex with his girlfriend, okay? But he also was the director's son of the YWAM base, okay? So one of the things, hypocrisy, okay? And I think it's the same thing that we see this example with Peter, with Ananias and Sapphira. The hypocrisy. God, I'm giving you all, our all. We're giving it all to you. But it's not true. Same thing with that kid. God, I'm here. I'm a Christian. I'm giving my all to you. Yet these things are happening. I'm pretty in love with the world. I'm pretty in love with money. And I can have sex with my girlfriend. No big deal. But see, God's a holy God, okay? And so the sin matters, okay? It doesn't just affect you. It will affect the body of Christ, okay? So I wanted to just give you a specific example. Now, does that happen a lot? No, okay? That moment where God, that is not like this is happening every day. And don't, do you know, where God exposes sin, but he does, and he can. And I think that's really important for us to know that he does expose sin, okay? And so it's important that we live lives that are truthful and that are honest before God.
How did he respond?
So the neat thing, there is a neat side to this story. So he started to repent. Okay, he ended up breaking up with his girlfriend, and he ended up leaving his job and spending some time in missions. Like, he turned his life around. And then after that, a couple years, he ended up going back to the girl that, and they're married now, there was restoration and just a new start, a different foundation. And so so it was a positive outcome. Since then, I don't know where they are today. We kind of lost track. But there was repentance. That word brought repentance and a change of life. And it did, it rocked the base. I mean, I will say that. Yeah.
I'm curious if giving a word of knowledge and somebody...
Yes. And I think it really depends on, so what I would say, because it, to me, in my experience, it's more rare that God will give you a word of knowledge to expose sin. It does happen. One of the best ways I know is if you feel that you have that, bring it to somebody in leadership, have somebody go with you. You know, one of the things when I gave that word, I took somebody from the team with me. Do you know, I didn't go solo. I didn't do it alone. Sometimes words, true words, are not received. Do you know, and that is the case. That does happen. The Bible talks about, like, your job is to give it. Do you know? It may not be received. You know, we hear that in the Bible. Like, God tells it, you know, Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, to speak a word and it won't be. I think it's Isaiah. He'll speak a word and it won't be received. So it doesn't always mean your word will be received. Okay? But you do have to be careful when it is, you know, and I'll just give an example of what not to do. Do you know? Because sometimes we do learn, do you know? And somebody a couple months ago left a voice message on Michael's phone, okay? And said, basically, it was a long voice message and said, I know you're having an affair, and you're embezzling money from the church, okay? So that's an example. One, I can assure you, Michael's not having an affair. He's not embezzling money from the church, okay? But how that person went about it, okay, was wrong, okay? Leaving a voice memo for 20 minutes, okay, is not biblically how you would do that. If you truly felt you received a word of knowledge about sin for my husband, you, what would you do? What would be the correct order? Go to him, go to the elders, okay, of the church. Do you know? To bring it under authority to judge that, okay? So that was an example of God not bringing something to life, of what not to do, but can cause a lot of hurt and damage in the body of Christ. Okay? Does that answer a question? Sort of?
Something you already where, you know, maybe your instance, you didn't have it.
Yeah.
One
of the things is that, and I gave like two examples. I picked two because a word of knowledge, you can see revival happen. You can see it in the person's life. You can see it. The impact can be a whole town. You know, a word of knowledge could change the town of Williamsburg. I truly believe that. Okay. Also, and again, I gave the other example because it talks about the fear of the Lord comes upon people. And we need to treat these gifts respectfully. It's not a free-for-all, do you know, where it's just whatever and we speak and whenever, that we need to be very careful. It needs to come out of a relationship of knowing the Word of God, okay, and knowing the Holy Spirit, being under authority, okay, not a lone ranger, okay, God works through authority, and proper order. God is very orderly, and people's lives, okay, one of the things, I've been the recipient, do you know, many, many times, of a word of knowledge that isn't true. Just like the example I gave. Okay. That's hurtful, right? We can really hurt people by misusing the gifts. You can, you know, I'll give an example. Yes.
Just to clarify, so it's not actually a gift, right? It's somebody thinking they have
yes.
something.
Yes, yes, yes. It's not actually somebody operating in the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about wolves, you know, and there's wolves amongst you, okay? And I would describe that situation more like that, of someone being destructive in the church body. I'll give you an example of a word of knowledge that was not appropriate. When I was in my late 20s, just a couple months before that incident in New York, I was at a church in L.A. because there was something in my heart that was seeking God. And I was at a church service, and they broke up the church service before the sermon by praying with people. And so I was in a group of an older woman. She was probably, I mean, maybe like 60s. And a gentleman, maybe 40, I'm like late 27, okay? And so it's the three of us praying. I'm pretty uncomfortable because I don't know these people. And so we introduce ourselves, and I say, my name is Bonnie, I'm a screenwriter. When I say that word, that I'm a screenwriter, her eyes light up, and she pokes the guy next to her. And I'm like, uh-oh, what just happened there? Like, something transferred right there. I don't know what transferred. So she pokes him, okay, and she whispers something in his ear. And I'm like, uh-oh, you know. and so then I keep sharing a little bit about my life. I don't even know what I asked for prayer. And, I mean, the woman is getting excited. And she just is like, you know, poking, whispering, and the gentleman shares, I don't even remember what he did, if it was something in the film business, anyways, we finish the prayer, we sit down, they're seated in front of me, I'm behind them, seated, so I can see the back of them. She turns around, and she whispers to me, "You're going to marry the man next to me." Okay. Now, I was freaked out. The only thing I remember, and to this day, I can still remember the back of the man's hair. It curled because I was horrified. Like, I'm going to marry this person? He's like a lot older than me. And like, do you know, like, and again, I had no idea what that woman said or what that was or what that meant. And so all I remember is just sitting there like, just like paralyzed, you know. And afterwards, she turned around again. This isn't the guy, mind you. So, you know, talking to me, it's the 60-year-old woman. She turns to me and she's like, do you want to go to lunch with us? You know? And thankfully, I had enough sense to say no, and I ran out of there. But the effect on me, because you have to understand, I'm seeking God. I'm attempting to come close to him. I never went back to that church, ever, okay? And it's a great church, you know. Today, I know that, you know, I know the church, and it is a great church, okay? But a misuse of the gift, it's not, I would not say the gift of knowledge was operating. It was not factual. and it didn't bring change, life, revival. Instead, it drove me farther from the church. So that's another example of what not to do. I have a lot of those examples, do you know? And probably all of us do. We have some examples like that. So I want to, yes?
If the woman was sincere, she thought the word was from the Lord for you, where did she go wrong?
So something like that, I mean, to say about marriage, you know, one of the things I would say, God wouldn't speak that to that person first. Okay, that God would speak that knowledge to me first, and then that word would come as a confirmation. And so a word that significant, like you're going to marry a person next to you, like marriage is a huge thing to marry somebody. And so that would be a word that I would have submitted to someone in authority.
It's really not a whole lot different from you when you told the young man about his girlfriend. It's kind of, it's a very personal, both of them are personal.
I think that some, like what Bonnie heard, she heard come from God, it just came out of her mouth.
Right.
It was the move of the Holy Spirit. She kind of was saying it and hearing herself say it, and it was put there by God. I think this woman was just a little matchmaker.
I think it was probably the mom.
And could have heard, like, this person could have been in the industry, knew he was single. Oh, this is the person. It was an idea. And I think that, like, what Bonnie is saying is, like, pressing into God, his word. Then we hear. We learn to hear his voice. I think that's key.
Yeah.
We learn to hear his voice. And we can all run with our own ideas, our own flesh. Yeah.
She read the passage in James to the young man, and then the words came out. She was introducing herself in the situation. The lady heard words. There was no Bible scripture to at least say this is biblical. That this, you know, her eyes lit up when she heard, oh, screenwriter. There were some things. Mm-hmm. So even though they seem like similar situations, the way the Holy Spirit and God was moving, it was not the same, because first that there's order. She taps him in a line, going for communion, and then God gave her a scripture that she was so pressing on her to read to him, and then after reading the scripture, the Holy Spirit spoke in the first situation. So
I think the scripture is key there, that the word of God brings life. Do you know? So there was no scripture in what the woman said. But the scripture in James was bringing life. The word was confirmed. That young man, the leadership actually came and talked to me, because when I say it rocked, I mean you can imagine. You know, it caused a little bit of, I would say the same thing, like the fear of the Lord came.
That's what my question really is.
Mm-hmm.
She felt like it was a word for you from God.
Mm-hmm.
Where did she go wrong?
I have something.
Okay.
I think these are gifts, and they're given to you, but you have to learn how to use them. Mm-hmm. And we are human beings, and we can hear wrong. So I think it's something she should have waited on. And she should have said, oh, well, that's kind of, that's a really big thing. Maybe, Lord, I need a confirmation. Let me just pray about this. Lord, if I see her again, or if we go out to lunch and she's sitting at the table next to us, or just some way of like, Lord, confirm this. Sometimes, you just have to, really, like Bonnie was saying, you have to really know the word, but you have to weigh these things. And sometimes, you know, it's a moment and you need to give it in that moment. That's where the anointing would be. But if it's really the Lord, then he would make a way for it, even if it wasn't in the first instance of when you heard it.
Let me give you an example of a correct example, because Michael and I are together actually by a word of knowledge. Okay, that's how we got married. Okay, and I would say this is a correct way. I was reading the book of Esther. It was a couple years after I got saved, and it was Christmas. And my parents gave me a commentary on Esther, and all I wanted to do was read Esther on Christmas Day. I was so zealous for the Word of God. Okay. And so I left everybody, I went upstairs, and I'm reading the book of Esther. And I finish the commentary. And after I read that, I felt God speak to me a couple of things. One, it's time for you, and it was like this, it was like a checklist, okay? It's time for you to get married, okay? I was 29, okay? You're going to marry a politician. Okay, you need to pray and fast for him. Okay, he's Esther, you're Mordecai. Okay, okay, those four things. Okay, so that came to me. Okay, so now I'm pondering that. Okay, that's a pretty big deal. Do you know? So for about a week I pondered that. I didn't tell anyone. You know, and then I start to think, like, does God do that? So you have to remember, I'm only like a year and a half saved. Okay, so I'm like, does God tell people who to marry? Like, would he do that? Like, so I start to have some questions about that. So I go to my Bible study leader and I tell her what happened. I was reading the book of Esther. After I finished, there are these four things I heard, pulled them out, I wrote them down. I said, what do you think? Do you think God can speak that to somebody? And she looks at me, she's like, oh, it's about time. She's like, God has been speaking the same thing to me, and I've just been waiting for you to get it, okay? So she says that. Okay, and so then I'm thinking, well, like, okay, so God, well, so where's the politician? Do you know? And honestly, what I thought, and it's funny now, but I'm like, I am headed to the White House. Do you know? That's what I thought. You hear something, and I'm like, there I'm going. So anyways. About a week after that, okay, so my Bible study leader has a son the same age as Michael, okay, and they did a Youth with a Mission discipleship program together, okay, a couple years before that, and Michael was a politician in Wales. Many of you may not know that. But that was his occupation, okay? And he ended up calling his friend. His friend's name was Ben. Ben wasn't home. He started talking to Ben's mom, whose name was Susan. And Michael was in a pretty, Michael got saved when he was young, like four or five. But the environment he was in was really wreaking havoc on him. And so he was struggling in his Christian walk. And so part of his role, he was a spin doctor. So basically, he was spinning things, do you know, and for the politicians. And so it was an environment that was affecting his spiritual walk. So Susan committed our small group to pray for him. Okay. So when we started to pray for him, God said, that's the guy. That's the politician. Now you need to pray and fast. So our small group started to write to him. And God gave me really specific, my background, I'm a writer, I'm a screenwriter. Not anymore, but in the past. And so I like to write. So God told me two things. Don't write about yourself. And I want you to only write Bible verses to him or write about sermons. Okay. So you can imagine we were writing him as a group to encourage him. And I'm like, hi, my name is Bonnie. And I'm just start to write, hey, I heard this really great sermon this week. Do you know? And I start to share it. Or I share, oh, I was in church and this scripture really impacted me. Okay. But I found out later what I didn't know is each one of those scriptures was like a word of knowledge. It was hitting him spiritually. It was reviving him. Okay. And to the point, I'll just, this isn't part of my notes, but I'll share it anyways. Because again, it's a word of knowledge. And so I want you to see the significance of a word of knowledge. After about 6 months, maybe, of writing back and forth, Michael went to go see his pastor. And he started to kind of be awakened, like, I'm not in a great place spiritually. Now, remember, I'm fasting once a week for him and praying for a couple hours, okay? And he tells his pastor, I feel like I'm free diving, that I'm diving, and that's when you go without oxygen, you see how far you can go down. He says, I feel like I'm free diving spiritually. I'm seeing how far I can go away from God and still get away from it. Okay, and his pastor looks at him and is kind of like, yeah, I understand that. Meanwhile, because of the time difference, there's like a 6-7 hour time difference, I was sleeping. Okay. I had a dream. Okay, I had a dream that Michael, myself, and his friend Ben were on a boat in the middle of the ocean. And I dreamt that Michael decided to go free diving into the ocean. And so in my dream, I see Michael go free diving and he disappears into the ocean. And a storm comes up, okay, in my dream. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting for Michael to come back up to the surface. And he doesn't. He doesn't resurface. No one else is worried, but I am worried. Like he's not coming back up. Eventually, because a storm arose, we had to leave him in the middle of the ocean. Okay? And my dream ended. When I woke up, I just felt God say to me, write the dream down, ask him, does it mean anything to him? So I typed the dream, just like I said it, and I just said to him, does this dream mean anything to you? He came from the pastor's meeting where he described his spiritual walk as he was free diving. He gets on his computer for the day. He sees my email. Hi, this is Bonnie. I just had this dream last night about you, Frida, you know, does this mean anything to you? Okay. One of the things he realized, that was a gift of knowledge. It was a little bit of supernatural knowledge imparted to me. There's no way I could have possibly known. He was having a conversation at the same time, okay, about free diving. Okay. So God used that in his life, that his course of action was like, I need to go meet this girl. That was his conclusion, that God would not give somebody that piece of knowledge unless it was a significant person in his life. Before he got on a plane, like a couple days, he was listening to a secular song. What do you want me to do, God? Okay. And that was a phrase in the song. And so he asked God, God, what do you want me to do? And God told him, I want you to marry Bonnie. Okay. So needless to say, and I won't go too far into, you know, the result of what happened. we got married. I can honestly say it was words of knowledge by both of us, hearing it, being confirmed through other people, and coming together. But what makes that one correct is my Bible study leader didn't come to me first and say, I heard this from the Lord. She waited until I heard it, and then her word was a confirming word. Does that make sense?
It does, but I don't see where that can happen in every situation. For instance, the young lady who first gave you the word of knowledge in the restaurant, did you ever see her again or have any follow-up? It seems like you didn't.
No, I never saw her again. But was it a true word of knowledge?
Right, it was.
Yeah.
I guess my only question is, if you feel like it's a word of knowledge, say the lady was sincere that thought you were going to marry that older man.
Mm-hmm.
How can you know within yourself this is really from the Lord, or this is just something I dream about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Confirmation is huge because, you know, if, like they talk about, she talked about the voice memo that this somebody left Michael would know it was true if he was sinning and knew that was happening.
Right, but in the case when she was in the restaurant,
it did bear witness with her spirit.
It did confirm with her because she knew she did.
Okay, you're witness within yourself.
Because my body started reacting. Right? It takes a lot to go from casual conversation.
And you didn't have that with you're going to marry this older man thing.
No, instead, I got freaked out. I mean, talk about like a deer in headlights.
Well, the question is, for the woman who gave you the word, how could she be sure she's giving you the right word? Say she stepped out on faith.
Mm-hmm.
She thought she was right.
Mm-hmm. I think it comes from your relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. Do you know? And some of that is maturity and growing up in the Lord. Like today, I would not give somebody a word of, I just wouldn't do that. And people ask me sometimes, am I supposed to marry this person? And I say, I'm not going to give you that. I am not going to speak that out. You have to hear it from the Lord. I'll pray, you know, and I will ask God, but you have to hear it first. I'm not going to speak that, you know, and give a word of wisdom direction because I could be wrong. Yeah.
Recently, I tried to play matchmaker, and feeling. It's like these two people really seem like they could be compatible. So I just kind of was like, hey, like, there's, pray about it. So I don't know. I just keep hearing the word feeling and you have sincere feelings. But I feel like when the Lord gives you a word of knowledge, like, there's just something in your spirit that you know and believe it's from the Lord and, like, with maturity. But if it just stops at a feeling, I'd be hesitant to share that as, like, a word.
Because we can believe we can be overcome with emotion and feelings. There have been moments, and probably all of us can relate to maybe something we really have wanted, you know, and can convince ourselves, you know, this is because it's a feeling or an emotion. Yeah, yeah.
So this is a good time for, because Brenda probably hasn't heard it, about you know, because you were more spiritually in tune with God at that time.
Right.
You know, so.
So one of the lessons, I'll give you an example, again, of what not to do.
I think I understand the topic fully.
Mm-hmm.
Yourself wishing or feeling that this is a word for someone, because like in the situation in the church, the lady heard a word and she sincerely believed that, being a screenwriter, maybe the guy was in the industry and she's thinking these two would absolutely make a good pair, and she was sincere, but she was wrong.
Right.
So you can be sincere and be wrong, and you know, we're not perfect.
So I think to answer the question, where did she go wrong? She didn't say to Bonnie afterwards, does that bear witness with your spirit?
Yeah.
And Bonnie would have said, no, it doesn't. And the woman would have known, oh, I'm off.
Yeah.
She might have known when you left the church. And now the church.
Maybe not. I think what DeLynn said is a really good point. And I think we also have to be careful and not say, if you listen to me, I don't speak out, thus saith the Lord. Do you know? I actually will say, I feel like that, you know, and I will speak something out, and then also will ask what DeLynn said, does this resonate with you? Do you know?
Share insights with me for other people I've never shared them.
Yeah.
But I just pray for them and trust that the Lord will confirm it or bring it about in their own heart. So I think you have to apply wisdom or ask God for wisdom sometimes when you get a word of knowledge. Like, it doesn't automatically mean you just hurry and just speak it out. There is a time for that, sure, but if you, these big words of direction, I think wisdom is
important. We're running a little bit out of time, and I want to give time to be able to experience this. So I just want to just speak a couple things out, and then we're going to pray. But what I, again, I want to just give some highlights about the importance of a word of knowledge. Okay, I began one of the examples to uncover sin. Sometimes it does do that. An example, if you want to write these scriptures down, these are some great scriptures to just meditate on. 2 Samuel 12:1-10 is when God spoke to Nathan about David's sin with Bathsheba. It was a word of knowledge where God came to Nathan and said, David did these things. You need to go speak to him.
Where is it again?
2 Samuel 12:1-10. We also see that with Acts 5:1-11 with Ananias and Sapphira. We went through that. So it's Old Testament and New Testament. We see that happening. It's also to bring people to God. Okay, we see that with John 4:18-20. You see that also, you know, I gave an example of my own life, that a word of knowledge can bring people to the Lord. A word of knowledge can give guidance and direction. Acts 9:11. I have a story, I'm not going to share it because I'm out of time, but where Michael and I were on our honeymoon in Israel, and God spoke to us, wait in Jerusalem, and then in the service that Sunday, the worship pastor said, there's a couple here. God's telling you to wait in Jerusalem and wait for his Holy Spirit to come upon you. So that's confirmation. It was a word of knowledge, giving direction, okay? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge kind of put together. To minister encouragement in periods of despondency. So a word of knowledge, when there are times where, again, people are stuck. They are stuck. And when we see stuck people, we shouldn't look at them and say, come on, get unstuck. Do you know, why are you stuck? You know, not with condemnation, but with compassion. You're stuck. Let me help you get unstuck. Okay. So the scripture, I didn't say it. 1 Kings 19:9-18. And this is when Elijah, right, when he, right after he did Mount Carmel, and he was like, you know, God showed up amazingly, and then he went into, ran away into the wilderness and was pretty despondent. And in that place, God says, you're not alone. There's other people who are still following God. And Elisha is called to help. Okay, so it's a calling of Elisha, a word of knowledge to Elisha. Come help Elijah, do you know, and raise up Elisha in this place. And so it's when somebody was pretty despondent. Okay, there was a time, the most impactful, and I'm out of time, but I would have played it for you. The most impactful word I've ever received was about 8 years ago. And it was a time Michael and I were in ministry and we were out of ministry, had gone through a really tough situation. And we were sitting in a church at a meeting, and there was somebody there that was praying for people. He called Michael and I forward, and he started to pray over us. He's like, I don't know what happened to you. He's like, but something has happened to you, and it's like you've been chopped at the knees like a stump, like a tree, just chopped. And he started to speak hope and life into the situation. And he gave a scripture. It's from Job 14, 7 through 9. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. So it may not seem like a big deal to you, but that scripture, what state was I in and Michael in? I mean, we were in the depths of despair. Many of you know our story, and you know that's true. We were in a place of despondent, like the almost probably the hardest time of my life, honestly. And in that place, this word comes. At the scent of water, you're going to re-sprout. Well, what's the scent of water? It's the life of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're going to sprout again. You're not forever cut down. And so that scripture is probably the most meaningful scripture somebody has ever given me. Michael and I were listening to it this morning, and I'm just crying. I hear it again because I'm like, God used that person to bring hope to me when I had no hope, none. A word of knowledge, okay. It can truly change someone's life, okay. So it can minister encouragement in periods of you're pretty, despondent. It can impart knowledge of future events. Acts 11, 27 and 28. Can God do that? Impart future events. You know, after I got married, and we had two weddings, one in America, one in England. So we had a month in between. Michael and I were getting ready for the second wedding, and we're driving in a car. And I'm like, wouldn't it be fun, Michael, if we asked God when I'm going to get pregnant? And Michael had a lot to bear with me because I'm always like talking to God, asking God, you know. And he's like, sure, you go ahead. So I'm in the car and I'm praying and I'm like, God, when am I going to get pregnant? And I hear a fortnight. And I'm like, Michael, I heard a fortnight. What in the world is a fortnight? So here's the thing. I didn't know that word. I guess it's an English word. So in England, God speaks to me in English. And so I asked Michael, what is that? And he's like, 2 weeks. And I'm like, ha-ha, you know, like, right, God, 2 weeks. That's funny, you know. So, so we have our wedding, okay? We go on our honeymoon. We saved really for after the second wedding, okay? So we had been married like 5 weeks now. So we go to Holland first, then we go to Israel, okay? After our time in Israel, God calls us to stay, so we don't go home from our honeymoon. Many of you saw the place where we lived, and we stayed in Jerusalem. So we're there. We just stayed. And I'm like, man, Michael, I really want pickles. Like, get me a pickle. It comes out of my mouth. So, you know, you say something like that, and you're like, uh-oh, because pickles aren't really a part of the diet of the Mediterranean. So I take a pregnancy test, and sure enough, I am pregnant. I got pregnant immediately, like right away. So that word that God gave me about a fortnight, it was true. He did tell me of a future event. So God can do it. Also a word of knowledge to reveal hidden things. Okay, the scripture is 1 Samuel 10:22. Okay, Saul was hiding in the baggage. You know, they couldn't find Saul. Where is he? Somebody had a word of knowledge. He's hiding in the baggage. Okay, so again, it reveals what's hidden. Okay, I would say the dream I told you about that I had about Michael diving into the ocean, free diving, seeing how far he could go, I would say that was revealing something that was hidden, a conversation that I could know nothing about. So these are some things to read, to ponder, to be asking the Lord, okay, God, how can you equip me? Okay, meaning you. God, how can you equip me in this gift to be used? Because here's the thing, there is nothing special about me. I'm just an ordinary person who got saved and says yes to God, just says, use me. Because you changed my life so much, I want to be used to change other people's lives. Okay, so I don't want you to think there is nothing extra special. Just an ordinary person that that God's using. And so he wants to use you guys in the same way. So one of the first things as an application, maybe, I don't know, we come from all different backgrounds, all different stories. Maybe you've been taught too, hey, these gifts are not for today. Okay. The first place to begin is just to repent. To say, God, forgive me. I've been believing a lie. You're a mighty God. The Holy Spirit is alive, present, here on earth with us. Forgive me for believing some things that aren't true. Okay. The second thing is to ask God to manifest these gifts through us. Okay. That God, because here's the thing. Somebody could, and I'll just give an example. Somebody could be here today that could be thinking, I want to end my life. We don't know that. We don't know family situations. Okay. But God could bring a word of knowledge to someone in this group to encourage, to bring hope, change the course of the person's life, leads to a physical saving, who knows, maybe even a spiritual saving. Okay? So the impact, you know, of these gifts ministering through you is huge. Okay?